Well, good morning. Please pray with me. God, our Father, it is our joy to gather together, to sing praise to your name, to lift up your name in the name of Jesus. And we ask that as we go to your word and look at it together, that we would be reminded of your majesty and of your mercy and grace that you demonstrate in saving sinners like us. Lord, help us to rejoice in what your word reveals and help it to convict our hearts, that we might live a godly life, that we might be bold proclaimers of the name of Jesus. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying through the book of Acts together, the Acts of the Apostles, and you can go ahead and turn there if you would like. Acts is the second of a two-volume set written by Luke. And in volume one, which is the Gospel of Luke, we are told about the life of Jesus, what he did while on earth. And volume two, the book of Acts, shares what Jesus did through his church after he left. In the first three chapters of Acts, Jesus gives his disciples final preparation. The Holy Spirit comes and is poured out upon the disciples at Pentecost, and they faithfully preach the gospel, and many thousands of people are saved, and the church is formed. And the church is committed to God's word and to prayer, to fellowship, and to service. And chapter after chapter, they keep proclaiming the gospel, and people continue to be saved. Eventually, persecution comes, however, but the church continues, even in persecution, to proclaim the gospel and see many people be saved. By Acts 8, the gospel has spread throughout Jerusalem and is spreading beyond into Judea and Samaria. And Philip is going through Judea and Samaria proclaiming the gospel, and people are being saved again in great number. And so last week we saw that the Holy Spirit brings salvation. And this week we're going to see that Jesus brings salvation. See, last week emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And we saw an Ethiopian eunuch that the Holy Spirit saves through the ministry of Philip. And then he sends Philip on the western coast of Judea and Samaria to continue proclaiming the gospel. And this week's passage emphasizes the role of Jesus in salvation. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read that together. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Well, the theme of today's passage is Jesus brings salvation. Jesus brings salvation. And the first point that we will see is that Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. And this first section addresses the salvation of a man named Saul. And it will turn out, and some of you may know this already, that Saul is actually a very important person in the history of the church. But we don't know that yet, so we're going to try and treat the passage as it comes to us. What we do know is that Saul is connected with the Sanhedrin and is apparently somewhat important in the Jewish leadership structure. If you remember back in chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, all the men who were stoning him took off their outer garments and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we see in Acts 8:1 that Saul is approving of Stephen's execution. And in verse 3, he's ravaging the church. He's terrorizing the church. He's going from house to house, dragging off men and women, putting them in prison, and potentially killing some of them. So apparently, Paul's sort of a rising leader in the Jewish Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish Council of Leadership, and he's actively seeking to destroy the church. And let's look at some detail at today's passage, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul continues to hate the church. He continues to try to destroy it. And he's specifically headed up to Damascus. Now, Damascus is today the capital city of Syria. And at that time, it was in their control as well, although, you know, Rome's ultimately in control. Israel did have control of Damascus during the reigns of King David and of King Solomon. But generally speaking, it's well north of the normal borders of Israel, well beyond Judea and Samaria, north of Galilee, in the northeast. What's significant about that is that, one, the gospel has spread way beyond the borders of Judea and Samaria. So the gospel is penetrating this area. But again, remember, this is largely Jews who are being saved, which was why Saul has asked for letters to go to the synagogue at Damascus. It tells us Paul's hatred for Jesus and for his people is so great that he's willing to travel as far as it takes, well beyond the borders of Israel, in order to stamp out this way that is causing such problems. And he'll find these Christians, he'll bring them back to Jerusalem bound, and presumably try to punish them, definitely imprisonment and potentially even death. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." So Saul's approaching Damascus and all of a sudden this brilliant light, brighter than the sun, shines all around him. Remember, they're already in the desert, so it's pretty bright in the desert. So whatever this light is incredibly more brilliant even than the sun. And we don't have to guess what the light is because in verse 5, we see that it is actually Jesus. In his glorified state, Jesus is so brilliant in light that it blinds Saul. And Saul hears a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But Saul, of course, doesn't know who this is yet. And so he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And note this, Saul immediately recognizes, whoever is speaking to me, this brilliant light, is the Lord. Right? I'm in the presence of majesty. I don't know who it is, but something beyond humanity is happening here. And Jesus answers, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The first thing we should notice here is Jesus' intimacy with his people. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. All power and authority are his, being worshipped by angels, and yet he says that when Paul persecutes the people of Jesus, Paul is persecuting Jesus himself. "It is me you are persecuting," he says. And that offers us great encouragement. If you are persecuted as a Christian, Jesus is right there with you, bearing that persecution along with you. Jesus is not a remote master who is far off, but a high priest who knows our pain, who knows our weaknesses, and he's with us in persecution. And one day he will set all things right. So Saul, "I am Jesus, the one you have rejected, whom you are persecuting as you persecute my people." And then Jesus gives this interesting command, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Jesus doesn't call him to be saved. He doesn't call him to repent. He simply commands that Saul obey him. And the reason is fairly simple. Jesus has already saved Saul. At this moment, Saul is already saved. And for the rest of our narrative, it treats Saul as if he is, in fact, saved. And the point is this, the main point of this first section, Jesus saves sinners from their sin. On the one hand, we could say that Jesus offers salvation. He offers salvation freely to every person who hears the gospel. But on the other hand, we can also say more specifically that Jesus saves. Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, actually transforms people's hearts. He actually changes their hearts such that they desire salvation, and he saves them. That is to say, he acts sovereignly as God to give people a new heart that loves him. Jesus saves sinners from their sin. Let me share a story with you that I first heard from R.C. Sproul. As the story goes, a man is walking in the woods, and he hears the shrieking and howling of a dog. And the dog was stuck in an old trap that apparently had been abandoned, and so this dog has absolutely no hope of freedom. And when the man tried to approach the dog snapped at him and barked at him furiously, growled every time he came near. So finally, the man found a stick with a fork in it. And he held down the dog's neck and head with the stick, and he released its leg from the trap. And immediately, the dog ran away from him. But he went on his way, and as he continued, he discovered that that dog, which he had set free, was following him home. And that dog followed him the rest of his life. That's quite like the story of salvation we see in our passage today. Jesus saves sinners from their sin. He saves Paul, who's fighting and kicking and screaming against Jesus and what he stands for, because he doesn't understand that Jesus is God's anointed one, the promised Messiah. Saul doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But while Saul is seeking to destroy the church of Jesus, Jesus literally stops Saul in his tracks, and he saves him. He turns him from his wickedness. He sets him free. Because Jesus saved him, Saul follows Jesus the rest of his life. And that's what salvation is like. God stops us and saves us and causes us to want to follow him. Because Jesus saves sinners from their sin. Jesus offers salvation to people who are lost and dying. He opens their hearts to the gospel, and then he saves them. Verse 7, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. But Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." So Saul's traveling companions are shocked. They see this brilliant light, they hear a voice, but they don't really understand it. They don't see anyone. They're literally stunned, speechless, and silent. And Jesus has finished speaking, so Saul stands up, but he is totally blind. He has to be led by the hand. His companions lead him by hand into Damascus. And he's there, it says, for 3 days, totally blind. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He's just waiting. And it's interesting, to me anyway, up to this point, Saul's sight is fine physically, but he is spiritually blind. And Jesus actually makes him blind in order to make him see. Jesus blinds him so that he might give him true sight. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, obviously, this is a different Ananias than the one who died back in chapter 5. It's not raised from the dead or anything like that. But this brings us to our second point from this text, which is that Jesus sends his disciples on mission. Jesus sends his disciples on mission. See, Jesus appears to Ananias in a vision, and he tells him to go find Saul of Tarsus at this house owned by Judas on a street called Straight. I don't want to make too much of this, but it's interesting that Saul is now on Straight Street. And then we have like this vision within a vision, where Jesus tells Ananias in the vision that Saul has had a vision, where Ananias goes to him and lays his hands on him, and Saul receives his sight back. And so Jesus sends Ananias to go grant Saul sight. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So Ananias says, "That doesn't sound like a very good idea. I don't know about you, but I've heard a little bit about this guy, and he's kind of a bad man. He's done great evil to your saints at Jerusalem. In fact, he's here because he has authority from the chief priests to take people in Damascus and arrest them. Everyone who calls on your name, he can arrest. Don't you think it might be better if we actually let him stay blind? This is pretty good." But the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Jesus says, "No, but you must go. Go, because he's my chosen instrument. And I've chosen him to take my name before Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. I made him blind so that he could see. So go and let him see. And I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name." Jesus sends his disciples on mission. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on them, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. So Jesus sends Ananias, and Ananias obeys. And Ananias, from the very beginning, calls Saul a brother, someone who already knows Jesus. And Ananias says, "The Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the one who blinded you, has now sent me to give you sight again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then something like scales falls from his eyes and he sees again. And he stood up and is immediately baptized, which again is just indicating he's been saved. He must have been hungry after going 3 days without food and water, and so he eats and he's refreshed, strengthened. And so we see that Jesus saves Saul, and then Jesus sends Ananias on mission to bring restoration to Saul. Now we're going to see that Jesus sends Saul on mission. Verse 6, when Jesus appears to Saul, I know we're going back a little bit, he told him, "Rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. I have a mission for you to accomplish." Right, Jesus is saving Saul because he has a very specific mission he's sending Saul on. In verse 15, speaking to Ananias, Jesus says that Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Jesus is sending Saul to carry his name before Gentiles and kings and Israel. And Saul will suffer for it. Right? He isn't going to suffer for sitting around and doing nothing. He's going to suffer for going and proclaiming Jesus, for going and proclaiming Christ crucified. And in fact, we're going to see as we continue in Acts, the main reason Saul ever preaches before kings is because he has been arrested for preaching before Gentiles and Jews. We'll see in verse 19, momentarily, that Saul immediately sets about the mission that Jesus sent him on. He's carrying the name of Jesus to the children of Israel, just like Jesus told him to. Verse 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Saul spends a couple days with the disciples, but immediately he's going and proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Jesus saves Saul, and immediately he has this overwhelming desire to proclaim the name of Jesus. In verse 20, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the only time in Acts that Jesus is called the Son of God, but it is, of course, a very crucial truth about Jesus. He is the Son of God, and for Saul, who had just seen Jesus in the desert as this brilliant light appearing with the glory of God, it's not surprising for that to be pretty important to him. It sort of reminds us of when Jesus stood at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's brilliant, and the disciples immediately want to build a temple for him and have people come and worship him. Well, everyone who knows Saul is amazed. Wasn't this guy here to arrest people who talk about Jesus? And now he's proclaiming Jesus. But Saul just keeps increasing in strength and his ability to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And he keeps debating the Jews, and the Jews can't overcome his arguments. Because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's promised one. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, how could this hater of Jesus be proclaiming Jesus? It's because Jesus saves sinners from their sin. And then Jesus sends his disciples on mission. Proclaim my name. Make the name of Jesus known. Because Jesus sends his disciples on mission. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. We may get the impression from verse 23 that all these events happened in a fairly short period of time, because many days is somewhat vague. However, from the book of Galatians, we know that Saul actually went to Arabia for a period of time in here, and then back to Damascus, and all this happened over the course of about 3 years. So many days is like 1,000 days. 1,000 is definitely many, so, you know, it works. But after many days, the Jews plot to kill Saul. Saul somehow finds out about the plot, and we don't know how Saul finds out. It's not particularly important how he found out, but what is important is that this leads us to our third point, and that is that Jesus sustains his people in persecution. Right? Jesus saved Saul, and then he sent Saul on this mission to proclaim his name, and that mission isn't finished yet. And so Jesus sustains Saul in persecution. And Jesus will continue to sustain Saul for as long as Saul is needed to continue fulfilling that mission. So the Jews have a plot, and they're going to kill Saul. They're watching the gates, watching for him day and night, waiting for him to leave. But at night, his disciples let him out of a hole in the outer wall of the city. That must have been a really big basket, by the way. I mean, I don't know, I'm just saying, or Saul's a small guy, perhaps. But can you imagine that, riding in the basket, like you're being lowered by a rope out of the city? Which, if they do discover that you're there, you're pretty much in a lot of trouble, because you don't have many places to go from a basket off the side of a wall. But there is something we can learn from this, and that is that sometimes escape is the best option. Right, there are times when we should, like we are going to be persecuted, and we need to stand up to that persecution and continue serving Jesus even in the midst of that persecution, even if that means imprisonment or death. But there are other times that the best course of action is to flee from persecution and live to share the gospel another day. And we trust that God would give us wisdom to know which of those circumstances we are in. We'll see later in Acts, sometimes Saul deals with the persecution head on, and sometimes he flees from it. But Jesus sustains Saul in Jerusalem as well. Verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, this is after fleeing Damascus, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went, So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And again, we see that Jesus sustains Saul. When he first arrives at Jerusalem, none of the other disciples actually believe that he is really a disciple. They don't want to associate with him. And I'd say that's fairly reasonable, right? I mean, you haven't heard that he's been saved. You hear he's claiming to be a disciple, but the last thing you knew, he was going trying to round up disciples. And so you think he's just trying to infiltrate the group and then arrest all of you at once. And we often think like that, right? Saul couldn't be saved. He's a murderer, a hater of Christians. But Jesus can save anyone, even a murderer, even someone who's trying to destroy his church. You can imagine this might have been discouraging for Saul, but Barnabas, the encourager, comes alongside Saul, takes him to the apostles, and he shares with the apostles how Jesus revealed himself to Saul on the way to Damascus, and that Saul has been preaching Jesus in Damascus. And so Saul is accepted, and he's allowed to go in and out among the Christians. And he continues, it says, preaching boldly. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So before Stephen was martyred, he was disputing with the Hellenists, and Saul was at his trial and approved of his execution. And now Saul is disputing with those very Hellenists that got Stephen killed. Because Jesus can take his enemies and transform them into his ambassadors. Because Jesus saves sinners from their sin. Once again, when the Jews are unable to win by debate, they attempt to win by death. They seek to kill Saul. But again, Jesus sustains Saul in persecution. Some Christian brothers learn about the plan to kill Saul. They take him to Caesarea and they send him off to Tarsus. Caesarea was on the coast, so they probably took him there just so he could get on a ship and board it and sail up to Tarsus. Although Saul's life is again threatened in Damascus and again in Jerusalem, Jesus sustains Saul. Verse 31, So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Jesus doesn't just sustain Saul, he sustains the entire church. The church had gone through major persecution, people being arrested and killed, simply for believing and proclaiming the name of Jesus. But Jesus sustains his people in that persecution, and then he also brings peace. And the church grows, and the church multiplies, and the Holy Spirit brings comfort to the church. And so now the church is throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee, just as Jesus had promised. And the stage is being set very soon for expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Next week, Luke's going to transition away from that, and he's going to share with us about the ministry of Peter for a little while. We've seen that Jesus saves sinners from their sin. We've seen that he sends his disciples on mission, and we've seen that he sustains his church in persecution. We need to ask ourselves, what is our response to these truths? How does that impact my life? Well, the first truth was that Jesus saves sinners from their sin. And our response to that must first be to ask the question, has Jesus saved me from my sin? Have I been saved by Jesus? Jesus offers salvation freely to everyone who trusts in him. Have you turned from your sin and repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus? And if you have not, then today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Set your faith in him. Turn from your sin and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Remember this, Jesus can save even his enemies. Jesus saved Saul, who was absolutely opposed to who Jesus was. But Jesus saved him. God can take a persecutor of his church, a hater of his church, someone who hates his people, who hates Jesus, hates God, and he can transform them and save them. He can make people who would kill his people into people who would die for him. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how wicked you think you are, what sins you think you have committed that are too great, Jesus can save you. And he calls you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to trust him. If you think you're too far gone, too wicked, too evil, it's only because you don't understand the vast riches of God's grace. Your sin is great, but God's grace is far greater than your sin. But also know this, Jesus can save those who think they are God's friends. Saul thought he was honoring God. He thought he was doing away with this false sect called the Way. As far as the Jewish law went, Saul was in pretty good shape. He kept the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, friend of God, he thought. But he was wrong, because you cannot reject the Son of God and still be a friend of God. But God saved him anyway. And if you think you are good enough, that God will accept you because you are good, or you think you're righteous or selfless, you're mistaken. Because God says you are not good enough. Your most righteous acts are as filthy rags before God. There's only one who ever was and is righteous, and his name is Jesus. So if you think you are the friend of God apart from Jesus, you need to repent of your self-righteousness and trust in Jesus for salvation. So our first response is to examine ourselves and trust in Jesus. The second response is to worship Jesus for his salvation. Right? God became a man and lived in the midst of men. He lived a perfect life, but he died as a criminal on a cross. He was crucified, died, and was buried. But he rose again, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore we must worship him. He's in the position of worship, and we are commanded to worship Jesus. Worship the Lamb who was slain for sinners. We also saw that Jesus sends his disciples on mission. And that should remind us that as Christians, we are sent people. We have a mission to fulfill. You may not be called to stand before the leaders of the nation, but you are called to stand and share the gospel with your neighbor next door. You may not preach before thousands, but you can share the gospel with your children and with your brother and sister and with your family, your coworkers, your friends. Because we're on mission for Jesus. We should be about that mission. Lastly, we saw that Jesus sustains his people in persecution. Jesus sustains his people. He lifts up his people. And Jesus will sustain you through every trial, every tribulation, every persecution, every suffering you might face. Because Jesus saves. Jesus loves those he saved, and he himself is persecuted along with his people when they're persecuted. We have the opportunity to celebrate the work of Jesus in a special way today. We have the opportunity to proclaim the death of Jesus until he returns, to be reminded about the work that Jesus did on our behalf. And after we pray, Dave is going to come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who saves. We thank Jesus that you save sinners. You died to save us from our sin, and you act to bring us to yourself. We thank you that you have allowed us to participate in your mission. That although you are the one who saves, you call us to participate and to share the gospel, to proclaim your name. And we thank you for the joy that that is, and ask that we would be faithful to share your gospel. Lord, as we go through persecution, through trials and tribulation, we thank you that you are right there with us. You sustain us in the midst of persecution. So we ask that all glory and honor would go to you. We would worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.